Rebecca's going to come and read that to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. That's on.
It's on page 1188. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thanks, Rebecca. We're having a one-off sermon this evening, particularly tied in with Easter Day, on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Obviously, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today, we're thinking about the application of what this might mean for us as Christians. And my mind was drawn to 1 Thessalonians 4. So please keep that open. If I haven't met you before, my name's Jonathan. I'm one of the associate pastors here. Let me pray for us, and let's have a look at God's word this evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is full of pain and death and grief. And on this Easter day, would you speak to us? Would you be comforting those who are grieving through your words of hope? And would you give me gentleness and love as I speak? Please help us to see what difference Jesus' resurrection makes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me introduce you to Simon Thomas. Next slide. Simon Thomas. If you're aged maybe later 20s, I was asking some of the youth whether they remember him, and they're saying they weren't even born while he was on Blue Peter. So that's a bit of a reality check for me. Simon Thomas was a Blue Peter presenter, probably 1999 to 2005, if that's your era. Maybe you missed him, and you're a bit more of a familiar face on Sky Sports News, which is the bottom picture, a little bit less youthful in that bottom picture. He's a Christian, and he's very open about his faith in the Lord Jesus. In November 2017, his world got turned upside down when his wife of 12 years, called Gemma, was diagnosed with a rare form of blood cancer, and only died a few days later. Here is Simon Thomas's first tweet after her death. Today I'm crushed with indescribable pain. Just 3 days after falling ill with acute myeloid leukemia, my dear wife Gemma passed away yesterday evening, surrounded by her family and friends. If you are a prayer, pray for my boy Ethan, 8 years old, precious and in bits. Thank you. Now, what a tweet to read. What a tweet to actually have send. In that situation, what difference does faith in Jesus make to someone going through such a heart-rending loss as that? What difference does faith in Jesus make to the church that Simon Thomas belongs to, caring for someone going through such a heart-rending loss as that? What difference does it make? And those are great questions to ask on Easter Day evening, when Jesus has risen again. Well, we remember the resurrection of Jesus. And these aren't academic questions for us here at Enfield Town Community Church, are they? I didn't manage to count them all up, but I've only been here for 2.5 years, maybe. I've been to 4, 5, maybe 6 funerals already of church members or people attached to church members. There's been grief in the time, even I've been here, the short time I've been here. If you're looking to Christianity, then thank you for being here. I wonder how you feel. What about death? What do you feel? How do you respond to that idea of death? I wouldn't be surprised if it's something that you might fear. You might not know him, but Matthew Syed is a former British number one table tennis player. He's an atheist, although he grew up in a Christian family. Very honestly, he once said this: "I'm scared, fearful, morbidly anxious about death. I think there isn't any minute of any day that I don't live where I live. Well, it doesn't cross my mind that I'm going to die soon, and when I die, it'll be forever. And that no amount of courage, no amount of hard work, no amount of anything can change that fact. And I find that horribly difficult." And maybe you would not say that out loud yourself, but maybe in the darkness of the night, maybe when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you think to yourself, actually, I'm not a Christian, and this person who's not a Christian, Matthew Syed, has expressed what I feel about death. If that is you, then the good news of the gospel is the Bible speaks to you this resurrection day into that situation that both Matthew Syed fits into and that you fit into if you are fearing death today. We're going to have a look at this letter to the church in Thessalonica, modern-day Greece. There are 2,000 years between the original readers and us, and so we've got to have a little bit of a sense of what's going on. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, had arrived on a journey, telling people about the Lord Jesus, and a large number of people became Christians in Thessalonica. But those who didn't become Christians, they began persecuting the Christians quite severely, and Paul had to run for the hills. He had to flee. He had to get out of the city quite quickly. And the Thessalonians were rich in love for the Lord Jesus, but they were poor in how much they knew about their faith in the Lord Jesus, because it could have been, we're not quite sure, but it could have been that Paul had only been in that city teaching them about Jesus between 2 and 3 weeks. He could have been longer, we don't quite know, but that might be the length of time that he was there. And the Christians didn't know very much about the faith that they just believed in. And here's the problem for the Thessalonian church. Christians in the Thessalonian church had begun dying. In fact, it seems as though some had been killed for their faith in Jesus, because the persecution launched on from the people in the city could have led them to be some of the first, some martyrs. However, the church wasn't sure what happened to these Christians after they died. And the reason they weren't sure is because they had maybe developed a belief that every single Christian who believed in Jesus in Thessalonica would see Jesus when he came back again for the second time. Now, I know this doesn't sound much of a problem to us, because we know that when a Christian dies, they immediately go immediately to be with Jesus and to enjoy life with Jesus in heaven before getting a resurrection body. But think about this. The only reason we know that is because we've got the rest of the New Testaments. The Thessalonians had the Old Testaments. They had about between 2 and 3 weeks of Paul teaching them about Jesus. They wouldn't even have had access, I don't think, to any gospel. So as we did the Mark drama here yesterday, we can give out the Gospel of Mark to people. The letter of the Thessalonians was probably written early 50s AD. The first gospel, the Gospel of Mark, hit the bookshelves about late AD 50s. They would not have had a gospel, and they wouldn't have the rest of the New Testament. And the question that was worrying many of the Thessalonian Christians was this: are those Christians who've died going to miss out when Jesus returns? Are they going to be excluded from the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns? And that question produced a major spiritual wobble amongst the Thessalonian Christians. It might not be a wobble that we experience, thankfully, but it was a wobble for them. And that is the situation that Paul is speaking to today. And in answer to those worries of the Thessalonian church, Paul's big point is that those Christians who have died, they're not going to miss out. There's great hope for Christians who've died in the Lord Jesus. So the first thing to say, Christians have hope in the face of death, verses 13 to 17. So Paul wanted to encourage and comfort the Thessalonian Christians. He wanted to help them to know that the Christians who'd been killed for their faith, they weren't going to miss out when Jesus returns. Have a look at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So there's a danger in the Thessalonian church that they would grieve for their brothers and sisters who had been killed without any hope of seeing them again, without any hope of them going to heaven, because they were uninformed. They didn't know. There were some things about the Christian faith that we know now, because we've got the New Testaments, that they didn't know. And to stop the Thessalonian Christians from grieving hopelessly, Paul tells them what is going to happen when Jesus returns. So he knows there's a gap in their knowledge about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. So he fills that gap to give them hope. Have a look down at verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, those who've already died, believing in Jesus. And so he's saying to the Thessalonians, those people that you really miss, those people who've died before Jesus returns, they are not going to miss out when Jesus comes back. Instead, when Jesus returns, he will bring with him every Christian who has died. And these Christians will be very much alive. Can you imagine the joyful scene that Paul paints when Jesus returns? The Lord Jesus descends out of heaven. He is mighty. He is glorious. He is crowned king. Everyone's going to see that. He shines like the sun. But he's not alone. With him are all those Christians who have died. But they're not how you remember them. They're no longer frail. They're no longer hooked up to tubes in hospital. They have glorious resurrection bodies. And if you can take your eyes off the Lord Jesus for a moment, who would you be longing to see in that great cloud if Jesus came back tonight? For me, it'd be my believing granddad, Harry. I'm looking forward to seeing him on that day. The last time I saw him was age 7 in a wheelchair. So how is that possible? How can Jesus bring all these people resurrected, new bodies? How is that possible? Well, it was because, stating the obvious on Easter Day, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you were here yesterday and saw the mock drama, you saw Jesus being put to death in a theatrical performance on a Roman cross. And then on the third day, on Easter Sunday, he rose back to life. And when we become followers of Jesus, God the Father includes us in Jesus. And that's why Paul says, as at the end of verse 14, God will bring with Jesus those who've been fallen asleep in him. They are included in Jesus. And so the result of being included in Jesus, what happens to Jesus will eventually happen to us. So that's a hard concept to grasp. It's quite up in the air. Let me try and explain it by using the illustration of the Russian dolls. I did actually buy one for a couple of years ago for a sermon series, but I left it at home. I'm sure you can imagine what a Russian doll looks like. So you've got these Russian dolls where you've got the big doll, but inside there's a smaller one, and inside there's a smaller one, inside there's a smaller doll. So when you became a Christian, what happened was, a bit like that Russian doll being placed inside the big Russian doll, we were included in Jesus. We were placed in Jesus. And so whatever happens to that Russian doll, all the other dolls happens. So if I had a Russian doll here and I put it on the stage, the big Russian doll would be there on the stage, but so would the little ones. Because what happens to the big Russian doll, Jesus, happens to the smaller ones inside. So on the cross, Jesus died to sin. So on Good Friday, in a certain way, if you are a Christian, you're in Jesus, and you too also died to sin on that day. I know that's a bit mind-bending, but on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, because we are in him, what happens to Jesus will happen to us. We too will rise again from the dead. Now, of course, our resurrection is not happened. You can be very glad that we haven't got resurrection bodies, because that would be a bit of a disappointment, wouldn't it? Particularly if you're older with aches and pains. But instead, in the future, we can look forward to resurrection bodies, because what happened to Jesus happens to us, because we are in him. And so Paul adds a little bit more flesh to the bones of what will happen on the day Jesus returns. Have a look down at verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so Paul is saying, don't worry. Those Christians who've died won't miss out. When Jesus returns, those who've died will be first in the queue to get resurrection bodies. In fact, they will get resurrection bodies before the Christians living on the earth who are still alive when Jesus comes back again. And Paul goes on to explain verse 16 and 17. For the Lord Jesus himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That those who've died before Jesus returns will get their resurrection bodies first. After that, we who are still alive, Christians who are still alive, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. And so when Jesus returns, those Christians who've already died will get their resurrection bodies first. And then those Christians, if we are still alive when Jesus returns, we will get the resurrection body second. And then we'll all meet the Lord in the air. So we'll all rise up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it doesn't say here, but there's a hint in some of the words in Greek that suggests what happens then. Because we don't stay floating in the air, and neither do we go up to heaven. Instead, Jesus and the Christians, both those who've died and those who've alive, will descend onto the earth to live on the earth. And the reason I say that, if you have a look down at verse 17, it says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that word is often used in Greek literature, that word meet, for a city, a population of a city to go out and meet a visiting king. So let's say a visiting king was going to come and visit Thessalonica. The population of the city would go out and meet that king, and then they would come back into the city with him. And that's why I'm saying that we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air, from the earth to the air, and then we'll come back down onto the earth to a new heaven and a new earth. As we think about what this means for us today, let's recognize that we're not in the same position as the Thessalonians, are we? Because their spiritual wobble was peculiar to being the first generation of Christians who didn't know as much as we do. They were experiencing the death of Christian loved ones for the first time, and they didn't know what happened to them because they didn't have the complete Bible. But our Heavenly Father is speaking to us this glorious Easter today, and he's saying, there is hope for grieving Christians when Christians we've loved and cared for have died. There's hope. And our hope is rooted in the knowledge that we haven't ultimately said goodbye to that Christian who we love who's died. Rather, we've said, and forgive me my pronunciation, we've said au revoir, which is not just the French for goodbye, as far as I'm aware. It's also the French for until we meet again. You know, there's going to be a glorious reunion, and that's a wonderful thing. But we do need to avoid one misunderstanding, because our Father, our Heavenly Father, is not saying to Christians, do not grieve when Christians die. He's not saying that. Take a look at verse 13 again to see what God is actually saying. He says, do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. He's saying, do not grieve like those people who aren't Christians who have no hope of meeting their loved ones again. So Christians are to grieve when other people die, but they're not to grieve hopelessly like the world around us. We're not to grieve as if it's the end of our world, because it might feel it sometimes. I know that. It might feel like the end of our world, but it's not. The Christians who've died and left us, we will meet again in a glorious reunion. But what does hopeless grief look and sound like if we're going to avoid it? Let me try and give you a sense of it by this illustration. I'm not a massive poetry fan, so I picked up this poem from watching Four Weddings and a Funeral, so don't think I'm particularly cultured. It's W.H. Auden wrote a poem called Funeral Blues. I think it's an example of the world grieving hopelessly when they lose someone they love. Here's what he says. Stop all the clocks, cut off the telephone, prevent the dog from barking with a juicy bone, silence the pianos and with muffled drum, bring out the coffin, let the mourners come. Let aeroplanes circle moaning overhead, scribbling on the sky the message, he is dead. Put crape bows around the white necks of the public doves. Let the traffic policemen wear black cotton gloves. He was my north, my south, my east and my west, my working week, my Sunday rest, my noon, my midnight, my talk, my song. I thought that love would last forever. I was wrong. The stars are not wanted now. Put out everyone. Pack up the moon and dismantle the sun. Pour away the ocean and sweep up the wood. For nothing now can ever come to any good. On the face of it, it's an incredibly moving poem, isn't it? And I think it summarizes and it helps us to feel what it means to grieve without hope. Because there's at least one line that a Christian cannot read over the coffin of another Christian. It's that last one, for nothing now can ever come to any good. Gloriously, if you're a Christian missing someone else who's a Christian, we cannot say that line. That is good news, isn't it? You know, Christians aren't to grieve hopelessly like W.H. Auden when other Christians die. We are to grieve. It's right and godly for Christians to grieve Christians who've died. It's not unspiritual or sinful to feel sad or cry. You know, tears are appropriate at a funeral of a Christian. So we've seen what maybe hopeless grief, what worldly grief looks like for people who think, well, I'm never going to see them again. What does godly grief look and sound like? What does hopeful grief look like and sound like? And I just go back to Simon Thomas, who, when I picked up this blog post, was modeling what godly grief looks like and sounds like. This was his first blog post on his blog, A Grief Shared. This is what he said. In the early hours of that dark Monday morning, she was diagnosed with blood cancer, and later that day was transferred to the Churchill Hospital in Oxford. Having initially responded well to intense chemotherapy, Gemma suddenly went downhill very rapidly on the Thursday night, and at just before 6 p.m. on Friday, the 24th of November, she went to be with the Lord, aged just 40 years. Just saying those words is intensely painful. Although this has rocked my faith, I know that one day we will see her again in eternity, but it does not change the bleak reality of the now, the future. Simon Thomas's words are searingly honest, aren't they? Just saying those words is intensely painful, but do you see his grieving in hope? I know that one day we will see her again in eternity. In the midst of unimaginable grief, Simon Thomas is hanging on to Gemma's future resurrection because she was in Jesus. What happened to Jesus will happen to Gemma on that day when Jesus comes back again. She will be first in the queue if Jesus comes back again and Simon Thomas is still alive. She will be the first to be given a resurrection body, and Simon will be second in the queue. Whoever you're missing this evening, if they were a Christian, then hopefully, gloriously, you've not said a final goodbye to them. You just said au revoir until we meet again. And it doesn't stop you from missing them terribly or crying or feeling sad. It does, in the same way as Simon Thomas is brutally honest about his feelings. It doesn't scrub away all those hard, painful feelings. But it should stop us from grieving hopelessly, from being a W.H. Auden and saying nothing is going to come to any good whatsoever. But there'll be Christians here this evening who've lost loved ones who did not trust in Jesus. And I'm in that situation too. As far as I'm aware, my mum and dad died, and I don't know, as far as I'm aware, neither of them trusted in Jesus. I'm afraid that this Bible passage doesn't really tackle what to do in those situations in terms of grief. But the Bible is clear that it doesn't offer any hope for those who continue to reject Jesus to the very end. Ultimately, our Heavenly Father gives people what they want. If they do not want God, then God sees that they do not get him. And the only comfort I can offer, which is slightly away from this passage, it's not dealt with in the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, is that as we weep for those unbelievers who we've loved, who've died, I think then Jesus weeps with us. When Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem as he was heading there for crucifixion, he knew that they would reject him, and he wept over this city. And our Lord Jesus knows the heartbreak of loving people who ultimately persevere in rejection of him. And he feels what we feel, and he's close to Christians who weep over loved ones who reject him. If you're someone here who isn't a Christian and you share the same thoughts and feelings as Matthew Syed, you know, remember that guy at the start I talked about, who's morbidly fearful of death. The hope of the Christian gospel is there's hope in the face of death. You know, God doesn't want you to fear death. He has great love and compassion on those who are scared of dying. In fact, your fear of death is God's way of flashing up a warning light on the dashboard of your life so that you think about God and eternal things. We're frightened of death because God has hardwired us to know that after death comes judgment, whether we acknowledge that or not as Christians or those who aren't Christians. We are all rebels against God, and God has promised that one day rebellion will not be permitted to carry on, and he will judge it. However, because of God's great compassion on us, he sent his only son, the Lord Jesus, to live 33 years and die on a cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, God transferred all our rebellion from us and onto him. And he took all our punishment with our rebellion. And with all God's punishment poured out on Jesus for our rebellion, there is none left for those who believe in him. We no longer have to fear death, because death is produced by the fear of death is produced by the thoughts of future punishments. And so if you're someone who doesn't trust in Jesus, but is scared of death, in many ways it's a right thing to be scared of death. And in the same way as Matthew Syed, can I plead with you to either look into the Christian faith, or if you've already looked into it, give it a second look. And one of the things you can do is that you can take away one of these little booklets on one of the round tables on the way out. How did someone like me end up in a place like this? It's a little pamphlet giving you a little bit of understanding what happened at the cross. Why don't you take that away and read the hope that could be yours if you put your trust in Jesus? Allow the resurrection of Jesus to shape how we grieve. You know, it gives us hope if we are Christians that we'll see our loved ones again. Second, and much more briefly, encourage each other with Jesus' resurrection, verse 18. Encourage each other with Jesus' resurrection. You know, Paul wrote verses 13 to 17 so the Thessalonian Christians would be encouraged, but he doesn't want to be the only person encouraging them these truths. Have a look down at verse 18. Therefore, or in light of what I've just said, encourage one another with these words. You know, Paul knew that those Thessalonians who were grieving needed other Christians in the church to draw alongside them and encourage them. Well, why is that? Well, it's because when we're going through the fog of grief ourselves, we often struggle to trust what the Bible says. We need other Christians to come in and to gently remind us of what the Bible does say, to encourage us. For example, I remember chatting to a Christian called Margaret a few years after the death of her husband, Fred. She had nothing but praise for her church as Fred was dying, but after his death, that support seemed to stop. And she told me that in the midst of her grief, she couldn't read her Bible, couldn't get around to it. And with hindsight, what she really needed was someone to visit her and remind her of what the Bible says, to encourage her that she would see Fred again because Fred was a Christian. Let's be honest, when someone we're close to at church is bereaved, our gut reaction is to move away from them, isn't it? We don't want to, we can understand why we move away. We don't want to say things that's going to hurt them. We don't quite know what to say, maybe. We're worried we'll say the wrong thing and make matters worse. But as God speaks to us this evening on this glorious Easter day, He's encouraging us, He's challenging us not to move away from grieving Christians, but move towards them. And in their grief, they need to hear other Christians encourage them with the hope that Jesus' resurrection brings, because sometimes they're not in a position to do it themselves. Now, of course, that encouragement has to be done gently. It's got to be done at the right time and the right tone. Sometimes words, when grief is really deep, words are probably not the most first things that you do. I remember hearing a lady called Joan who lost her husband, and just as someone from church came around and sat on the stairs and cried with her because she lost her husband in a road traffic accident. Sometimes just being there is what you need to do. However, when words are right, when it's good to speak into people's lives, we need to move towards the pain and encourage our brothers and sisters that those who they've lost aren't lost forever. But we need to encourage them with verses 13 to 17, that one day they will see each other again. Encourage each other with Jesus' resurrection. As we close, let's remember what our Heavenly Father's been saying to us. When a Christian who we really love dies, it is deeply painful, isn't it? It's deeply painful, but it's not hopeless. When Jesus comes on the last day, they'll be raised from the dead. They'll be the first in the queue before us if we're still alive and Jesus comes. It'll be the first in the queue to be raised from the dead, and surely that's encouraging, isn't it? It's not goodbye. We haven't said goodbye forever. Rather, we've just said au revoir. And then let's do what Paul commands us in verse 18. Let's not move away from people who are struggling with grief. Let's move towards them and encourage one another with the words that we've read in verses 13 to 17. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to then sing in response. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can look forward to life after death. Thank you that His resurrection brings us hope now. When Christian loved ones die, help us to encourage one another in the midst of grief. Father, we thank you that we haven't said goodbye to those we love who are in Jesus. Rather, we've just said au revoir, or until we meet again. Thank you for the hope of that great reunion on that last day. And Father, we pray particularly for anyone here this evening who's grieving the loss of a Christian loved one. We ask that your word would be a comfort to them, even amidst the pain. Just thank you for that example of Simon Thomas, who balances that godly hope with grief in the presence. Father, help us to be those people who trust your words, even when the pain is great. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.